Before we come to the Lord's table, I'd like to bring a few words to your attention, first of all. And in the Epistle of Hebrews, a verse particularly came to my heart. And in chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. But we see Jesus. Just for a little while this morning, perhaps more in a way of guiding our hearts in meditation, I'd like us to think especially of these words and ask you a question. What do we see? I suppose there never has been a time in the history of our land when there seems to have been so many opinions about Jesus Christ, so many different Lord Jesus Christs, and they vary immensely in what they're supposed to claim to do for us and what we think of them. It's Lord Jesus Christ that has to be controlled by men because man is so powerful. But we are here this morning for a very special reason, because those words perhaps fit us in a very special way. But we see Jesus. And as I mentioned in my prayer, and I honestly believe this to be true, that in many churches this Friday and this Sunday, most people will be talking about the cross. I met some time ago, about a year ago, a young minister. And since he's nameless, it's all right for him to say so. And he said rather a strange thing to me. He was visiting me, and he asked me what I was doing for Easter services. I said, we just have simple services. And he said, I think it would be a rather good idea to preach on the cross. And I agreed with him. Perhaps it was rather a good idea. And then he felt, well, perhaps he wasn't very sure about which aspect, whether it should be the sacrificial or the victorious or which it was. And I suggested he took them all together because they were all one. And I say that with no lightness in my heart, with a great sorrow, that it only occurred to that poor man to preach on the cross on Good Friday. And that made me very sad indeed. Because you see, Paul says in his epistle, he says, I don't know any other sermon. I preach Christ and him crucified. Yet we come here specially because, in a way, it is a central day in that way where this is why we preach every Sunday. Because about 2,000 years ago, it happened, and there was an intervention in time. People have plenty to say about the Saviour, and I'm sure the media will have exaggerated and pompous displays about the death of Christ and about the period in all sorts of multicolour and everything you can think of. And yet, if one man got up who belonged to any of those media and stood up and said, my life has been changed by an act of grace, nobody would want to know. Now, isn't that right? They're quite willing to make a big fuss of the drama of the crucifixion. And when it comes to saying, my life has been changed, then people don't want to know. Now I'm going to ask us here this morning with gentleness to you, my friends, and gentleness of myself too, I trust, and to search our hearts. I'm sure that most of you here have an experience of the grace of God. Some of you may not have, some may have just have turned in, and yet you have a love for the things of God. You wouldn't be here today were it not for some profound respect. Now, what is he to you? Do you neglect him? Do you forget him? Do you treat him well every now and again? What is he to you? Because there will come a time when nothing else in all this world will matter other than what he thinks of you. There will come that time. And for some of us, it'll come very soon. We know not when it comes. It comes with unexpected suddenness sometimes. Sometimes with some kind of notice. But it is the most important thing in all the world. What does he think of you and of me? There is a crucifixion, but we see Jesus. But how do I see him this morning? Yes, it is Good Friday, and I know that we are thinking of the cross itself. But the verse that came to me was this, you see, that he is crowned with glory and honor. He is no longer on that cross. That's why we need no special symbols to draw our attention to the cross itself. He is crowned with glory and honor. He is no longer on that cross. He has been there, and we are remembering that. If you read our hymns, there are thousands of hymns, there are hundreds you probably know. And amongst the most beautiful hymns, and the most beautiful hymns, are those who are centered, those which are centered around the person of Jesus Christ. The one that we sang now, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Notice how very few hymns that were mentioned in a service the other day that are to the Holy Spirit, and rightly so. Only usually about 20, because the work of a good minister is to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and that is to glorify Christ. And that is something always which is a sign of a work of God, that we glorify Christ in the power of the Spirit, but he is in the background, but to glorify Christ, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is he who came to this world. Now let's think of his crown now. Well, have you been to Calvary? Well, there are just three crowns I'd like to mention to you, and just to bring your minds really to the communion. A crown of grief, a crown of glory, and a crown of grace. They're easy to remember. A crown of grief, I use that to represent, if you like, in a symbolic way, all his suffering. The verses that I read at the beginning of the service in chapter 19 of John. "And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands. Then Pilate came and brought him forth and said, 'Behold the man, behold your king.'" Now, it's a very remarkable scene, and it's very difficult for us to try in any way in our minds to reconstruct it, and I'm not very sure if we should. I think perhaps that the words are enough there. God has left us with words. God has left us with an enlightened understanding, and that is enough for us to understand that he was given a crown on this earth, and the only crown that we seem to be able to give people is one of thorns. And the crown that we gave our Saviour was a crown of thorns. Now then, when you think of those thorns, I know all the thorns, you cannot differentiate between one and the other, but we can perhaps in a way, in our imagination, if you like, and you can think of one thorn or another thorn, and think of what each one represents. And perhaps put yourself in that situation. Have we added to those thorns? Well, we have, haven't we? Those thorns and those wounds that he received represent something that you and I have done, and what we are. What we are as people. The human race is a terrible race. It's a cruel race, out of self-gain and envy. And yet, here is a man who is willing to take all our thorns. How many thorns have you got in your heart? How many thorns have I got in my heart? And yet this crown of thorns was put on his head. It's a lovely hymn that we sang. "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down." Now, have you ever thought of that combination? Sorrow for such sin, for such terrible thorns, sorrow and love, such pity for people who produce such things, such pity for people like ourselves, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, of a kind that you and I cannot imagine? Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? It was a crown of grief, a heavy crown, when our sin was laid upon him, And the gospel is simply this, that he bore, if you like, that crown, he took those wounds, he took the weight of our sin upon him, because he was taking all our thorns, all our sins, all our meanness upon himself. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. A crown of grief, sorrow and love, composing so rich a crown. And then I see it also, but we see Jesus, a crown of glory. In the chapter that I have, my text is in, have these words, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour." Now he's not lower than the angels. He was only made a little lower than the angels for one purpose, for the suffering of death. That's the only purpose, in order that he might die, and in order that we might live. Now what do we see here? He has been to Calvary. He has taken our thorns and our sin and our uncleanness. He has done that. It's very hard for us to come to that place. We're proud little creatures. We strut mainly through life rather than walk. And yet when we come to that place and when we kneel and we see that he died for my sin, then a miracle takes place. And that crown changes, you know. It changes from a crown of grief to a crown of glory. And a very wonderful thing. There are references twice in this chapter. Crowned with glory and honour. The glory of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the honour of God? Have you ever met an honourable person? A person who wishes you no ill. A person who wishes you well. A person who will keep his word. A person of integrity. It's one of the rarest things we can find in any place. It's a very, very rare thing. And yet in Jesus Christ, he is crowned with glory and honour. That's the kind of saviour we have. This is a picture of triumph. He has overcome something for you and myself. Now, what is he like? Listen to these lovely verses, and I'll just read you them in the same epistle. The first chapter, verse 3. "Who being the brightness of his glory," the glory of God, and he's crowned with it, "and the express image of his person," that is, all that God was, is, he is, "and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself," what did he do? "Purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Here's a picture. From glory he came. I'm so glad he came. What a mess it would be. It wasn't a mess anyway. But how terrible would it be if there were no churches, no faithful churches, no Bible, no word of truth, no hope, only people speculating and all sorts of things. But we have the word of God, and we are told that he came from glory, and he came for one purpose. And this is one thing that I would emphasize here on Good Friday, and trust for grace all the year round to do it, to preach Christ and him crucified, and not to deviate to the left or to the right from that at all. In these terrible days that we are living in, let us be people that are faithful to the Son of God himself. Then we shall please God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He purged our sins. He came into this world. Purging is a powerful word. It means absolutely clearing out. It is as if somebody took hold of you and just went through you systematically and purged all the evil and all the horror and all the malice and all the backbiting, the lots, everything. Purged our sins. Then when he had done that, he completed his work, returned to heaven, and there's almost a kind of finality about it. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and the greatest event of all time has been done. We're in the midst of news every day. We never know what a day may bring forth, but no news is comparable to his death and his resurrection. There is nothing that will ever replace this. He came from glory, he purged our sins, he returned to glory, and he's crowned with glory and honor. Listen to just the lines from this hymn. He has a crown of thorns, but it's a crown of glory now. Crown him with many crowns. How many crowns shall we give him? Crown him the Son of God. Shall I ask you to search your heart in a meditative way? Have you crowned him the Son of God? Crown him the Lord of love. You crown him like that, that the Sabbath, the worship of God, that nothing would keep you away, and in your daily life, in your witness, that nothing would make you deviate. Crown him the Lord of love. He loved you. Crown him the Lord of life. He is the author of life, and the new life that you have is from him. Do we give him honor in that life in every way? Well, if you crown him, you've got to do that. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave. Crown him the Lord of peace. Say peace in your heart. Peace towards God. Peace towards one another. Nothing devious, nothing sly. All open, all honest. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power acceptus ways. Crown him the Lord of years. Whatever our span of life may be, that we are satisfied that he has given us our allotted span, but more than that, he gives us eternity. Crown him the Lord of years, a potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. A crown of grief for us, a crown of glory that we may behold, and crowns that we may crown him with. And then to close, a crown of grace. Are you wearing your crown this morning? Are you? Have you got a crown to wear? A crown of grace. This is a crown, if I may speak in this kind of way, pictorially. When the miracle happens, when you and I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, such a lot will be said about him this weekend that sometimes I can hardly bear to listen to some of the things that are said. Such a lot of things will be said. There will be all sorts of conferences which will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ himself. Very little to do. Yet they cannot steal away his glory from him. They cannot steal away the merits of his blood from him. They cannot steal away the favor of his Father from him. But can they steal our hearts? Can they steal our love? Are you wearing your crown of grace? Why do I get it? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Do it. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. A realization for you this morning that this can be true in your experience and in my experience. Now, I'm speaking to us all this morning now, whether we are the Lord's or whether we are not the Lord's, or whether we are very near. May I put it like that? If you are the Lord's, wear your crown, wherever you are. Be not ashamed of God's grace in your life. Wear your crown. You know if you've been saved. You know if you've been forgiven. And you know if your crown is in the china cabinet at home and you're not wearing it. Take it out, my friends, and wear it wherever you are. It's the most beautiful crown. It makes you appreciate his crown of glory. It makes you understand his crown of grief. Wear it. If you are not the Lord's, then seek his grace and his pardon this day. It's a wonderful day to be forgiven. What a wonderful day. I know that the centurion said, indeed, this is the Son of God. I wonder how much further he got. I don't know. But you see, you must crown him, and you must be crowned. Crowned with his pardon and with his grace. And this gives new meaning to us as a people and as a church. And for perhaps somebody who may have turned in and wondered, well, why have so many turned in this morning? It is because we love him. It is because we would serve him. It is because we would honor him above all else. And pray that there will be some churches still left that will belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and honor him in the triune splendor of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May the peace of God be upon us all this morning. May he be with us over these coming days and in our lives. And then one day we shall stand before him and cast our crowns before him in honor and adoration, because worthy is the Lamb to be crowned with glory and honor and majesty. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us. Prepare our hearts now, our Father, that we might come with humility and simplicity to the table, for thy name's sake. Amen.